3 to 25, but I think we'll read from verse 19. So that's 2 Kings and chapter 2, starting to read at verse 19. The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this city, or this town, is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken." From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. "Get out of here, Baldy," they said. "Get out of here, Baldy." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. Last week, we thought about God's amazing grace to the people living in Jericho. This was a town that should never have been rebuilt, but it was rebuilt in disobedience to the Lord. For that reason, it was a town that did not deserve to experience the goodness of God. Yet as they humbly looked to God through his servant Elisha, he was pleased to heal their waters. In verses 19 to 22, we see the grace of God. And we spent a little while, didn't we, thinking about God's grace to us. We were rightly, before we became Christians, objects of God's wrath. We were deserving of his judgment. But God was gracious to us. He made us alive together with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms. It is by grace we have been saved. But having thought about God's grace last week, this week we're going to think about God's judgment. And I think it's probably a good idea to think about these two passages together. That's why I wanted to read them together. You see, the Bible does speak of God's judgment, but it's also full of God's grace. In verse 23 of chapter 2, we see that having been to Jericho, Elisha goes up to a place called Bethel. And as he's walking along the road, there are some boys, some youths, probably teenagers, that come out of the town and jeer at him. The same Hebrew word translated jeered here is translated elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, insulted. They jeered him. They insulted him as the prophet of the Lord. And you know all too well what they said. In fact, we read here that they said it twice. "Get out of here, Baldy." I think it's important for us to bear in mind as we look at these few verses this evening, or as we look at this incident, that Bethel was the center of Jeroboam's bull worship and had been so for 80 years. Bethel then is not the kind of place that is likely to welcome the prophet of the Lord. And I suspect here that what we see is the hostility of the parents that has been passed down to their children. These youths did not want Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, in their town. You see, this is not a chance meeting. This is not a case of, you know, a group of youths just wandering aimlessly around and suddenly they happen to bump into the prophet of the Lord that's coming their way. No, this is an organized mob that has been sent out to intimidate Elisha and see him off. Well, we see what Elisha does, don't we? In verse 24, he turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse or a judgment on them in the name of the Lord. And then we read that there are these two bears that come out of the woods and maul 42 of the boys. It may be that there were more of them, quite a large mob, but clearly 42 of them suffer at the paws, I nearly said the hands, at the paws of these bears. There are obviously critics of Elisha at this point. How can the servant of the Lord go to Jericho and show so much kindness and compassion, then go to Bethel and seemingly show so much unkindness, so much ill will? But I think it's important for us to recognize that Elisha is simply acting in accordance with God's word. Let me seek to illustrate that. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19. I myself, this is God speaking, call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. And then Leviticus 26, 21 to 22. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. Elisha is simply acting in accordance with the word of God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God hears the words of Elisha and he causes the bears to come out of the woods and to maul the boys. God is clearly behind this. I think it's also important to say that the critics of Elisha at this point probably fail to appreciate the seriousness of sin. Here is a town or a city. Here are a group of boys that belong to the town that reject Elisha and ultimately God. They reject his word. They do not want his word. They want the one who brings God's word out of their vicinity. I know you've heard me say this before, but of course there are people who say that they don't like the God of the Old Testament because he's a God of judgment, but they do like the God of the New Testament because he seems to be full of grace. I suspect that people who say that have never carefully read the Bible from beginning to end. Yes, we see God's judgment in the Old Testament, nobody can deny that. But we also see God's grace. Yes, when Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden, God punishes them. He judges them by putting them out of the garden. But we also find him giving a wonderful promise, don't we? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. In other words, the seed of the woman will destroy Satan. He will undo all his works. It's a lovely promise, isn't it? Concerning the Lord Jesus and what he will do. Or we move forward a little bit in the book of Genesis and we see God's wonderful promises to Abraham. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What wonderful grace. Or we turn to the book of Exodus and there we find God's people, Israel, suffering under the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. But God, by his mighty hand, delivers them. He brings them through the Red Sea. He leads them through the wilderness and finally into the promised land. What amazing grace. But God's people committed idolatry, did they not? Just as the Egyptians did in the land of Egypt. Or we move on to the book of Judges. And there we see God time and time again raising up judges to deliver his people from oppression as they look to him, as they cry out to him for deliverance. We read about the grace of God all the way through the Old Testament. Yes, there's judgment in the Old Testament. No one would want to deny that. But it's also a testament full of God's grace. Yes, the New Testament speaks of God's amazing grace. We know that. Paul speaks about it in his letters, but it also speaks of the judgment of God, doesn't it? Jesus speaks of judgment and hell. In fact, Jesus speaks of hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, very graphically speaks of the awful wrath of God and the casting of the wicked into the lake of fire. The New Testament and the Old Testament speak of a God who judges, who punishes wrongdoing, but also speak of the amazing grace of God. And of course, we should not speak of one at the expense of the other. But I want to finish this little message this evening by speaking about the cross. You see, when we speak about the cross, it's that place in the Bible where God's wrath and mercy meet, where they come together. At the cross, we see the awful, righteous judgment of God. This morning, we were thinking about how the sky grew dark when Jesus hung upon the cross, symbolizing the awful judgment of God. But we also see the love and the mercy of God shining so brightly at the cross. It's the place where God demonstrates his love for sinners. It's the place where Jesus dies in the place of sinners so that they might go free. So here in the Old Testament, yes, we're learning about God's grace. Yes, we're learning about God's just judgment. God judges the wicked. He gives grace to the humble. But let us finish this evening by noting that it is at the cross where wrath and mercy meet. Let's pray together. Lord, you are a God who does not change. You are immutable. You are today what you were at the time when you created the world, and you won't be any different in 3 billion years' time or into all eternity. And we take great comfort from the fact that you do not change. We change, of course. The world in which we live changes. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. And that means you remain righteous and holy and just, as well as loving and good and compassionate. Lord, what an important lesson we find in these words that we have been considering tonight. It is a terrible thing to speak irreverently to those whom you have called to proclaim your word and to reject their message, for to reject their message is ultimately to reject you. And to reject your message means that one remains under your just or your righteous condemnation. But we thank you, Lord, that when we look at the cross, we see wrath and mercy meeting, as we sing sometimes in our hymns. We thank you that our Lord Jesus suffered and died upon that cross, that he bore the wrath so that we might go free. We thank you that we see his love as he hangs upon that cruel tree, bleeding in so many different places. We thank you that he shed his blood in order that we might be fully cleansed from our sin and reconcile to you forever and ever. Never let us lose sight, Lord, of the cross where your Son died. We pray that we may be a people ever rejoicing in what Jesus did for us there. Hear then our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing, shall we, again? And I picked this one because it does speak of wrath and mercy meeting. It's a familiar song to us. Come and see. I think the next line is, come and see the King of Love. But I'm not 100% sure, but we know it. Let's stand and sing it through together.